I'm Pastor Brian Miller. I'm the interim pastor here at Crossroads. And I want you to look at your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. And then look at him again and say, I do too. I'm going to say good morning to you, and my hope is you'll say good morning to me with some gusto. Good morning.
Good morning.
That was pretty good. It was 1 a.m. on a December night in 2016, and my phone rang, and it was unusual for my phone to ring at 1 a.m. And I looked at my phone, and it said, Carolyn Miller. It was my mom. And I answered the phone, and you know how at 1 a.m. when you try to say good, you know, hello, like you've been up, you know, but you're not, and you think I just kind of, hello? And she said, this is your mom. I know. Everything okay? She said, no. She said, no, your dad just passed away. But she told me, you know, how he had passed. And I said, you want me to come down? And she said, yeah. It was about an hour away. I grabbed a quick shower. You may question that, but if you'd have smelled me, you wouldn't have. And I went down, and the funeral home people were there, and Dad was on a gurney and had a big bruise on his head where he had fallen. And I spent some time with him and kissed his head. But I can tell you that the strangest thing that I'd never encountered before is how intensely I felt my dad's absence. All the way down from where I lived, the hour drive, I could feel Dad not there. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a loss like that where there's just a gap? I mean, there's just something gone in your life. And to be honest with you, I still feel it this morning, that my dad is not here. Right? I took Dad, and Mom and I sat in the living room waiting for the sun to come up. There wasn't any real reason to wake my brothers up in the middle of the night. There was nothing they could do. They couldn't come. That's kind of that long morning. Maybe you've had that long morning. I remember my aunts and uncles came down, and my aunt and my mom were in Dad's bedroom. We were in there together getting something. I don't know what it was. And I had something happen to me that I don't remember ever happening to me before. My knees gave out. The knees buckled. I don't know if that's happened to you. My knees just gave out. I couldn't stand any longer. I went down, and I hurt myself, to be honest. It took a few minutes before my knees would hold me again. That's just kind of grief that happens when there's a loss that we just can't fathom. We can't imagine. We can't imagine continuing to stand. And this is the way the disciples felt. We're kind of in this mid part right here, at least, where Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was on the cross, and he was brutally murdered in that sense. And he took upon him the wrath of God, and He took upon him all sin, and it was from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. It was a whole day of brutality. And then they took him after the Roman Empire basically pounded him into the ground, and they put him into a tomb and a grave, and they rolled a big stone in front of it. I mean, it was over. And Jesus had talked about rising again in 3 days, but the disciples, they were just pretty much like, I don't think that's going to happen. They weren't looking forward to it. They weren't expectant. They weren't wondering when they'll see Jesus come out of the grave. They were done. And they had lost hope. They thought this was the way. It's interesting looking at these disciples. It's not the way we picture it, I don't think. These 12 disciples gave up everything. They left their homes, they left their jobs, and they begin to travel with Jesus. These guys are like in their 30s, early 30s, maybe late 20s, and they've left their job and they're following Jesus. And the thing that we miss a lot of times is their moms came too. So you got a bunch of 30-year-old guys walking around with Jesus with their moms. Hip and cool, I'm telling you. And their dads were back home trying to keep the family business going. And these guys realized all that wild stuff that my dad said, maybe you're a little crazy. Now I got to go home and say you were right. I got to work for my dad again. They'd lost so much. They'd lost their friend. They'd lost their lives. They'd lost their faith. And I began to wonder, what would happen if Jesus did not rise back from the grave? We have the crucifixion, but what would have happened if there was no resurrection? Well, here's one thing that it struck me, and it was true on that day. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and he rose again on a Sunday. But I'm talking about Saturday. I'm talking about that day after where it just feels so absent and so brutal. One thing that was true about that day is that the Godhead, which the Godhead is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know that. We can't hardly say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have to do them all. You can't hardly not say them. And that day, it was not a Trinity anymore. There was not three in one. And when we talk about the Trinity, it is complex and really kind of impossible to understand. But the three in one, they're so close and they're so universal and they're so relational and they just do everything together and they're never apart. But on that day, there were only two, the Father and the Holy Spirit. There were only two. It wasn't a Trinity. It was a, we don't even have a word for it. We don't know what to say. It was a twofer. I don't know. I have to get some theological people here to tell me what that word is when there's only two. And I'm telling you, they were wrecked that day. I don't know how you picture God, maybe as angry, maybe as emotionless, maybe as not caring. But I'm telling you, on that day, when there was only two, when there's usually three, they were wrecked. What do you do in a universe when God's knees buckle before him? I guarantee you his knees buckled before him. He didn't know how he was going to go on without the third, without the Son. What is a universe with only two God instead of a three God? What does that even mean? This intense grief and loss. Another thing that if Jesus would not have resurrected, the king is dead. Matthew, which I started out in September, October, preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, it starts with the genealogy, which seems kind of boring, but it all leads up to one thing that Matthew is trying to tell us in his gospel. Jesus has come to be king. Jesus has come to be the leader. And we long for leadership. This is something I think we all feel and we all know, that we long for some kind of leadership. Somebody to pull us together, somebody to get us out of here. We want something more. And we know that. I might be the least political person in the room, so understand that as I begin to talk. But don't you just long for a leader who could get us out of here? Don't you just long for that? And maybe you think you found a guy that you're like, there, I think this guy's going to get us out of here. I'll tell you what, I don't like him. And you may be saying, well, you don't know who I'm talking about. All right, try me out. I can not like lots of people. I don't like him. And I know what many of you might be saying. Well, I'd vote for the other guy if he wasn't worse than my guy. You know how I voted in 2016 and 2012? I'll tell you, no. I voted no. Don't need any of that. I don't want any of that. I'm from Illinois. We now have our governor serve 2 years in prison before they become governor just to get it out of the way. So they cannot worry about the corruption and crimes they're committing, but they can just get to leading and being corrupt right off the bat. They don't have to cover it up and worry about it. We long for some leadership, don't we? And with Jesus in the grave, here's what I'm trying to tell you. He's dead. There is no king. We long for a king, someone to pull us together. Our future's not clear. I believe sin and the wrath of God came upon Jesus during the crucifixion. Our sins were cleansed from us. But without the resurrection, the kingdom, the home we long for, stands condemned. What is a kingdom without a king? Saturday. But then things begin to change. The earth begins to rumble. The earth begins to tumble. The earth starts this wave going on. There's something happening, and we aren't sure what it is. And then an angel appears, an angel that looks like lightning. I want to see that. An angel dressed all in white, and that angel came down to the tomb that Jesus was in, and he rolled away the stone. And don't miss this, because it's my favorite part. He sat on top of it. Isn't that just like a five-year-old boy? I moved the stone, and I sat on top of it. Who moved that stone? Yeah, I did. I did. It was me. It was me. In fact, I look like lightning's not enough. I got to sit on this thing so you can see it. The guards who were guarding the tomb look dead. They're on the ground. And the women who have come to the grave meet Jesus. Let me read that to you out of Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, a dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back a stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings." What word do you expect from the risen Savior? "Hello." "Good morning." "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I just want to make a few notes about what's going on in this text at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing I note is that the power of the kingdom is unleashed. It's unleashed. A couple chapters ago, we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and he was praying so hard because he knew that he was going to have to drink the cup. And the cup was filled with God's wrath because of sin. And nobody in their right mind wants to drink a whole cup of God's wrath. Even Jesus, even the Son of God, did not want to endure that. And so he was sweating blood as he thought about it and prayed about it. But he decided that, yes, he would do what he'd come for, which was to save us from this wrath of God. And as he gets up, he's betrayed by Judas, and he gets the kiss, and this whole mob comes to get Jesus. People armed with swords and clubs and all kinds of things. And Peter, he pulls out a sword, one of Jesus' disciples, he pulls out a sword and he starts cutting at people. Doesn't it just sound like somebody from Sullivan County take a knife to a prayer meeting? Might be some trouble. Might just need to be prepared for something like that. Sounds like it to me. But Jesus said, "No, no, put away your knife. Put away your swords." He says, "If I wanted to stand against this, I could call down legions of angels and they would come to my defense. And now, at the resurrection, we see an angel come down who can move stones, who looks like lightning. Angelic forces are unleashed. The power of the kingdom has come and is powerful and strong. And not only do we see the angelic force come, we see the forces of the world and the Roman soldiers, these guys who were guarding the tomb, who represented all of the power of the empire, they're on the ground. And they look like they're dead. I'm not sure they aren't dead. And then it doesn't come here, but after Jesus rises and ascends, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit lives with us. And the Holy Spirit guides us and comforts us. And death turns backwards. Not only did Jesus come back to life, but it says many, many came back to life out of the tombs. People got up. I guess they dug and clawed their way out. The earthquake opened up some gaps. And out of the graves comes people who had been dead for a long time. And I don't know about you, but I'm picturing Walking Dead. They're looking for brains. They're looking for something to eat. But that's not who they are. They're back alive again. And they go and see people, and somebody says, aren't you dead? Not anymore. The power of the kingdom has returned and restored and turned things backwards, and death now becomes life. Not only for human beings, but for the earth itself. Here's the second thing. The day of witness has begun. I'm looking at verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Then he answers this way. He says, now I have told you. Because it's the time to witness. It's the time for testimony about what Jesus has done. Go and tell becomes our mantra. Go and tell it on the mountain is what we say. So that everybody can hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus has drank the cup of wrath. The wrath that's come from God because of our sin, because of our selfishness. Jesus has taken all that upon himself. He was crucified and now he is risen again. And we become a go and tell. And we gather every week at church. Why do we gather? Sometimes I wonder. We come to tell about Jesus and what he's done for us and what we can do for him and how life is restored. And in a bit, we'll take communion together. Why do we take communion? Why do we take the bread and the cup and take it? Why do we do that? Because we want to remind you and ourselves of what Jesus has done. We become a go and tell community because of the resurrection. And finally, we see that our personal access to God is made permanent in the resurrection. I think this is the most important thing. Looking at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I want you to get that because I'm going to talk about that. Afraid but filled with joy. And ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Hello, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Joy is not the opposite of despair. It's not. Sometimes I wish I had more joy. And what I mean by that is I wish I had less despair. Sometimes I wish I was less anxious. But that doesn't mean I can't have joy. The goodness of God and what he brings is he says, when we have the resurrection, we still have grief and despair. My dad is still dead. And I still feel that in my bones, but I can also have joy. I can also know hope and resurrection. I can be anxious because whenever I hear a train now, I think a tornado is coming to take my house. And that doesn't just go away. But at the same time, I can have joy. I can have hope. And so they walked away afraid yet full of joy because they had access to Jesus Christ once again. They ran to him when they saw him and they grabbed his feet. I think that's interesting. And if he's resurrected and they grab his feet, you get that sense that there's feet there. We've seen this in movies, right? Where you grab for a ghost and they're not there. And your arms go through. That's not what happened here. They got down and they kind of dived for Jesus' feet like it was second base. They wanted to get safe. And they grabbed a hold of him. That's so important. Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, took on human flesh, became a human being, fully human being. His kidneys worked, his blood flowed, his brain functioned. He liked his coffee. He was human. And then he was crucified and he's risen again. What's he look like now? What does Jesus look like now? He looks like he did before. He still has scars in his hands. I believe that. When you meet Jesus, and you will meet Jesus, he'll have scars in his hand. He'll have a hole in his side. He'll have scars in his feet because he has risen again from the grave as a human, full human being. And why is that important? We may think that may seem a little weird. Here's why it's important. Because when you rise from the grave, you get a human body again, at least some kind of new body, a physical body. We will be physical. We won't just be, you know, ghosts in the attic cranking around up there. We'll be back to life. And we'll be following a king who is back to life like he never died and he never will again. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And Jesus, in chapter 4, when he begins his own ministry, he says, and he starts with those very words: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We long for a home. We long for a place, one where there's leadership, but two, where there's joy, where you're wanted, where you feel truly at home. And our theology's gotten a little mixed up, I'll be honest with you. We think of that when you die, you go to heaven. I mean, that's clear. That's not, you don't need to be more than a third grader to understand that, except that we don't go to heaven. We may go to heaven for a brief time, but the Bible is really clear about where we go. We go to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is on earth. Look at Revelation. Just open the very back. You don't want to spoil the book. I know that. But just take a look at the last two chapters. It says that the kingdom of God comes down on the new earth. And we live with physical bodies in a reality with Jesus Christ. And we begin to think that the life gets worse and worse. I think this is really important. I think I hear many saying it. The world's just getting worse and worse and worse. Jesus has to come back because I don't think it could get any worse. Well, you haven't seen the 2028 election yet. That was a joke. That was funny. It may not be funny. The reason why we feel like it's getting worse and worse is just because there's more people and there's more media. This world is, I think, just the same as it was the day it started. People are people. And Jesus Christ has come to bring renewal and restoration, and we should be expectant, and we should be looking for what Jesus is doing in the world. And yet, if we're not careful, we watch the news and think, no, this is awful. I need to hide. I need to go. I need to renew my Netflix subscription since Grandpa cut us off. True story. The kingdom of God. How do you get access to the kingdom of God? It's a relationship with the king. It's not just a belief. It's not just a some kind of mental note that, oh, I believe God exists. It's not just some kind of mental trickery or whatever to say, I think that guy who lived 2,000 years ago was the Son of God. It isn't that simple. It's not only a belief that he's the Son of God, but it's a followership, it's a friendship, it's a desire to be about God's work. And you don't just get that in one sitting. You don't just get that in one moment of saying, I believe in Jesus. Certainly you get full access as a citizen to everything, but you don't get that. And that's why we continue to meet as a church, to mature, because God summed it all up and he said, I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's hard. And so we look to Jesus for this transformation in our life. We look for Jesus for this transformation in our heart. And that brings us to communion. If you don't have one of these, just raise your hand and somebody will get you a cup. Taking communion is incredibly right-brained. I'm very left-brained. I like to think about things. I like to consider. It's our right brain that gets hungry. For me, this is the way I connect with Jesus Christ. If you've never connected with Jesus Christ, this is a great way to do it. He offers us his body and his blood. If you have one of these, there's two lids to this thing. There's a kind of a thinner, clear lid that you can pull off the top, and that gets you to the bread, the wafer. In my first church, they were passing these things out. They were square there. I don't know what the difference is between a square wafer and a circle wafer. And I said, I just imagine something more. Can't we have fresh bread? You know, that has that great smell to it. And we look forward to taking the bread. And one of my elders said, you want that slathered in butter? I said, I kind of do. I kind of do. But that's not what the bread is. It's the body of Christ. He gave himself for us. And not only does he want us to believe in him with our left brain, but he wants us to love him with our right brain. He wants us to take him into our hearts, into our mouth, into our bodies. His body becomes our body. And as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the resurrection of you and me. And that is the good news. We'd like some resurrection. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body, broken on the cross, racked with the wrath of God and sin. Left completely alone on that cross so that we could be forgiven. And not only to believe that, but to take it inside of us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we take the bread and we eat. There's another layer to this. It's where the juice is. This juice represents his blood. I don't understand it, but there's just some ancient stuff about without the sacrifice of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And they used to do that with animals, but they stopped when Jesus came, because Jesus not only gave his body and took the wrath upon himself, but he poured out his blood to be on us, to save us, to purify us. It comes from the Passover, back when Moses was trying to get them out of Egypt. And God said he was going to send a plague that would kill the firstborn of every family. But those who took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, they were passed over. They didn't die. And so Jesus did that for us. Although he didn't paint it over our door, he painted it in our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blood that you shed for us. Thank you for purifying our hearts. Thank you for pouring it out. in such a selfless manner we have trouble imagining. Let this blood purify my heart. Let this blood make me new. Let this blood bring resurrection to my life even now, not just at my death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.